And we're going to say hi to Paige.
Hi, Paige.
Oh, you could do better than
hi,
that.
Hi, Paige.
Yay, Paige. Okay. And we are, Paige, still in the Immerse Kingdom series. We are on week 8, entitled What the Law Didn't Allow, God's Grace Allowed. And I have it listed in your handout. I think I did. Put Ruth 1. Didn't I put Ruth 1?
Yeah.
Chapter 1. Okay. And actually, if you want to write by that, Ruth 1, 3 bullet points, because this will give us, it'll give you a good understanding of the flow of the 4 chapters of the book of Ruth. Leaving, and I'll fill you in on where they left. Leaving, returning in unbelief, harvest, season of grace. That's what we're going to see in the first chapter of Ruth. Richard?
So you didn't have to see Ruth the musical as a prerequisite for this class.
Right. You didn't have to see Ruth. Right. Now,
wonderful play.
Yeah, I know. That's what you said. If any of you remember Angela and Israel Smith, brother and sister, they would sing for us in many of the outreaches that we presented, and Angela was in the play. And she was Naomi, and yeah, they performed it at a big theater.
The Higley Center in Gilbert.
Yeah, and how many people came out?
1,200 people.
1,200 people.
Filled it up, yeah.
Yeah, that's great. Praise God. So, but you don't have to have seen that play to understand the Book of Ruth. We are going to go through the 4 chapters in this Immerse series. The way that I'm thinking of going, because you're going to have to see the flow. And we're going to hit chapter 1 today only. Next week will be 2 and 3, Ruth 2 and 3. This is how I'm envisioning it now. And then the third week for Ruth will be chapter 4. Then that's going to include, I think, that fourth week. I'm going to give you highlights for 1st and 2nd Samuel and maybe 1st and 2nd Kings. Oh, my gosh. And then we'll go into those 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings another time in a deeper way. But I need us to get back to the book of Matthew around Labor Day weekend there and bring us up to speed with about 4 lessons, but I'm just going to summarize them. And I'd like to be in sync with the book of Matthew that I'm teaching on Tuesday mornings with the Tuesday morning women. Instead of teaching, you know, because there are a lot of different lessons during the week. So if I can get us to be in sync with that. And the Tuesday morning women in the book of Matthew, we're going to concentrate on the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, so end times. Okay, so I think unless Jesus, you want to come and take us with you, that's fine with us, right? Before even this hour ends.
Okay.
Yes.
I saw the movie Ruth. Does that qualify?
No. Now, I saw a movie Ruth a long time ago.
Yeah.
And it was crummy. Did you think it was crummy?
Is that the one? Yeah.
Yeah, I can't even remember. I showed it at Sierra Point and I didn't preview it.
Oh, wow.
Not a good idea. So anyway, okay, here we are, God's plan of redemption for the world. And I did hit record, and oh, I know what I was going to say. Sam asked a very important question last week, and I think it was last week, about what are we to do in this chaotic time. So I'm just going to answer it with giving you a reference for all of us to read, 1 Peter 4. Just go home and read 1 Peter 4. And maybe one day we'll talk about that. Okay, but I think you'll find it comforting because Peter, who was the apostle to the Jewish people, all right, because Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, so Peter, apostle to the Jewish people, he spoke to his Jewish believers who were scattered because they were going through escalating persecution. So it's a good epistle for us to read, but especially chapter 4. Okay. So here we are in Ruth 1. And God's grace is displayed throughout the Bible, you think? Amen. Amen. It was even, yeah, it was even displayed in the book of Judges. And of course it is, because God is faithful. Another amen, right? God is faithful. He has made promises to Israel, and he delivers on his promises. And in the time of the judges, God continued to communicate through the angel of the Lord. We looked at that last week, and we didn't go through the whole book of Judges, so I hope in your study time you can go through those other sections that we didn't read last week or even discuss. But the angel of the Lord is seen in the book of Judges. He is God. He is God the Son. He is a pre-incarnate, pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus. He's Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God in the flesh. So, of course, this angel of the Lord is Jesus. And last week I mentioned that I believe the messianic theme was so strong in the book of Judges. Messianic theme, the message that God was giving the people that the Messiah would be coming. And a lot of people have poo-pooed that to the nth degree. Nah, that can't be. There's no Messiah in the book of Judges. Oh my, when you have a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus going on for several, like six times, perhaps 4 to 6 times in Judges. Yeah, I would say there's a messianic theme that hits us in the face. But we really understand that with now starting the book of Ruth. Okay, we're going to get more of an answer to that. Is there a messianic theme in the book of Judges? Let's read, and it's in your handout, right on the top of page 1, Ruth 1, 1 to 5. How many of you have read the book of Ruth? How many of you have studied the book of Ruth? Okay. So we read this, and I'm going to have you make observations, and I'm not writing them down because I'm not erasing that as yet. Okay. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled," "that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." What do we observe from that first verse? What's the time frame? Time of the judges. That's huge that we know that's in the time of the judges. I took 1 year Hebrew in Bible college, and I only remember we read the book of Ruth and we translated some of it. But I went to Bible college a long time ago. I only remember the first part of this verse in Hebrew, and I love it. Just favor me, okay? Humor me. That's the word I want to use. Vayahi b'mei shafot ha-shoftim. I love that. Vayahi b'mei shafot ha-shoftim. It was in the days of the judging of the judges. That's what it literally means. So it's so important that we know that this takes place in the time of judges. And what is key about the judges?
Every man did right in his own eyes.
Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Anarchy. And that there was no king. It's interesting that they say there was no king as well. So anything else about this first verse that smacks you?
Famine.
Okay. That would smack them too. Yeah. And anything else?
The fact that they went to a foreign land.
Foreign land.
They left Cain in Israel, whatever.
Right.
Whatever would be the correct
word. We'll say the land of promise at this point. Yeah, which is the land of Canaan. Richard and then Michelle.
The house of bread. That's what it means.
Right.
And so they, supposedly if they had trust and faith, maybe they could have stayed put and God would have provided.
Yeah, they lived in the house of bread. It's interesting that there was a famine, right, there. What a contrast that is. Michelle?
Famine was from the line of Judah.
From the line of Judah, yeah. So that says something, too.
Bethlehem, where Jesus was born.
And Bethlehem, where Jesus, right, was coming. And
Didn't the Moabs, weren't they idolaters as well?
Oh, Moabs, the Moabites were bad news, you know, and they were enemies of Israel.
Were the descendants of one of Lot's daughters tricked him? Were the descendants of one of Lot's daughters?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. They were one of the descendants of Lot's daughter. The relationship that Lot had with his daughter, the Moabites and then the Ammonites. Yeah.
Isn't their primary thing that they sacrifice babies?
Yeah. And two, they are known, as I said, for withholding bread and water. That I didn't say. Withholding bread and water from the children of Israel as they were going through the wilderness. The Moabites did that. And then the king of Moab, his name, it was Balak, and he, was it Balak? Yeah, because it wasn't Baruch. Balak. And he hired a false prophet to curse Israel. So, and again, a Moabite. So that's not a pretty picture, is it? But here we have then the name of the man. Oh, and we don't have the name of the, it says just a certain man. Certain man. That's important to take note of too. When I say observations, you could be to the nth degree detailed in making observations. Verse 2, the name of the man was, now it's, we say Elimelech, but in one of the classes I teach where there's this Israeli Jewish woman, she would say, no, we say Elimelech. She would say Elimelech, Elimelech, because Melech means king and El means God. All right, so just keep that in mind.
With the Elimelech, it would be that was in
my God, yes, because there's I at the end of the EL. Yeah.
So she says, which way is it supposed to be pronounced?
Well, in the Hebrew, it's Elimelech, but we would say Elimelech.
Okay.
And so you don't get the breakdown of the Hebrew if you don't say Elimelech. Okay. And the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab. That's mentioned again. That's another observation, or remained there. Anything else observation-wise about the second verse?
Jesus was specifically born in Ephrathah of Bethlehem.
Yes. Yes, because what Richard just said, that that's where the shepherds found Jesus in a manger in the section of Bethlehem called Ephrathah, which was the northern part of Bethlehem where the Tower of the Flock was. And if you haven't heard that lesson, you'll hear it eventually again. Okay, verse 3. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died and she was left, and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. Oh my, it's mentioned again. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Okay, observations there. Anything?
They took wives from their enemies.
Yeah, wives from their enemies. Is that something that a good Jewish boy is supposed to do?
No.
No, not according to Deuteronomy. Mm-mm. Mm-mm. Anything else? Okay, let's go to it, because we're going to cover it, some of these observations. Then verse 5. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman, being Naomi, that woman means Naomi there, survived her two sons and her husband. So this passage, especially with the first verse, Ruth is set against the backdrop of gloom, all right? Because it was a time of judges, and that was a gloomy time. And look at all that happened in these five verses. And but when you think of Ruth, do you think of gloom? Does gloom come to your mind right off the bat? No, what do you think of, Terry? I'm sorry, I put you on the spot. But it's not gloom. Anything that's anti-gloom, right? Okay. Okay. What's that?
Perseverance.
Perseverance. I'm still on the angel of the Lord. It takes hearing and enunciation, too, which I tell Bobby all the time. So anyway, okay, gloom. No, we don't think of gloom. I don't think of gloom. When I first heard about Ruth, I wasn't thinking of gloom. So it was a rude awakening.
And her sons were named Sickly and Tiny.
We're getting there. Oh. We're getting there. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. Okay. Okay, and we're not there at Ellie Melick's name or Naomi's name yet, but we're going there, okay? But in the book of Ruth, truly, 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 God's love and grace shine brighter than the backdrop of darkness. And four chapters that we're going to cover in probably 3 weeks. And this is God's plan of redemption for both Jew and Gentile through the kinsman redeemer. And the four chapters, go home and read four chapters. It'll go by quickly. It broadly gives us, it's very broad in its giving us the picture of God's plan of redemption, but a lot of detail, a lot of detail. So I want us to look, and this is not in your handout, so keep, you know, a finger in the book of Ruth, because we might go there. That would be a good thing, if since we're in the book of Ruth. But go to Leviticus chapter 25 and verses 23 to 25. Leviticus 25, verses 23 to 25. Because I want you to see the word redeemer and redemption, all right? And something that we read in here, to me, it hit me more so this morning, is immensely beautiful. That's two words that came to mind. But verse 23 of Leviticus 25 says, "The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine," God is saying. "For you are strangers and sojourners with me, and in all the land of your possession you shall grant redemption of the land. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold." So the first redemption that we see noted in verse 24, the Hebrew word there is ga'al, G-A-hyphen-A-L, to help us to pronounce it better with a little hyphen, and that's in your handout, and that's redemption. Okay, redeemer is goel, G-O-E-L, and that's what we are going to see in Boaz. He is the kinsman redeemer in this book. But look, when I said immensely beautiful, because I kept thinking about this first verse, I mean the 23 in this particular passage, verse 23. God says, "The land, bless you, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me." That just smacked me in the face one day. It wasn't the first time I read it, but how is God a stranger and sojourner in this land? For him to say, "With me." And isn't that beautiful? Talk about identification. Because when I think of stranger and sojourner, I think of Abraham pitching his tent. That's when he came down to the land of Canaan, he pitched his tent. There was no permanence in that. So where do we see that regarding God?
Well, he came to earth. Yeah. He lived a brief period of time.
Oh, as far as Jesus.
Yeah.
And
then only passed through and then left.
Yeah, that's
well,
true.
Not left, but...
Right. Yeah. When he ascended, he's coming back. But even with God the Father, just think of that. How is he a stranger? How was he a stranger and sojourner? And before Jesus came at his first coming. Think of Exodus 25:8. God says, I want them to build a sanctuary for me that I may dwell with them. That I may dwell with them.
The
and the tabernacle.
How they carried it, you know, it was around.
It was
never,
not.
Like, was in one place and only one place.
Exactly. And it was a tent. It was a large tent, basically. That's how you could describe it. So do you see, again, the identification that God has made with mankind in how he communicates and with us? And I just think that is so beautiful, so beautiful. Okay, so the Hebrew word for redemption, I had mentioned what it means, and it literally means, redemption literally means to buy back, to buy out of the marketplace. And at that time, slaves were sold in the marketplace. And slaves are those who were in bondage. And that really equates to us. Before we come to know the Lord, before we come to know Jesus, we are in bondage to sin, aren't we? And that's why Jesus came, to deliver us, to redeem us, to buy us out of the marketplace, because we had the need to be redeemed. Mankind is desperate, and we're going to see desperation in the book of Ruth. And we are desperate to be redeemed, to be delivered. And Ruth has also been called the romance of redemption. When you're reading it, you think this is romantic, you know, but it's the romance of redemption. It's God's love story, and it's God's redeeming a Jewish family and a Gentile. And then we're going to see from their lineage who comes forth. But the book of Ruth truly lays out the entire plan of redemption for the world. So if you know the four chapters of the book of Ruth, you know God's entire plan of redemption. Okay, you might want to beef it up by reading some other passages about it as you cross-reference. But I'm suggesting that the subtitle of the book of Ruth is What the Law Didn't Allow, God's Grace Allowed. Because the law can't justify. The law can't declare anyone righteous. Because we can't keep the law. It's not the law's fault. The law is perfect, God says in Psalm 19:7. But like Paul had said to the church in Rome, his people, he said, and I'm talking about the Roman Catholic Church. I'm talking about the church that was based in Rome, the country, Rome, the empire, for the time. And he said, you know what? By the law, it is by the law that I know sin. I would not have known sin if it had not been for the law. He said, I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. And I think that's a perfect explanation. So the law cannot justify, because we're weak, because we cannot keep the law. We can't even keep one of the 613 commandments faithfully. But God always reveals his righteousness and grace. Do you believe that in the Bible? Yeah, amen. So we're going to see it big time here. And we're told at the outset that when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Now, you might have been thinking, okay, how come we read about famine? Do you know that famine is one of God's severe judgments? It tells us that in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 21. That passage is in your handout. And the four severe judgments God talks about are the sword, famine, wild beasts, and pestilence. Okay, so that's important to take hold of. And Scripture does teach that one of the ways God withheld his blessings from Israel was famine. You know, you don't obey me, I'm going to not give you wheat, or there won't be any water, I'm going to withhold rain from you, etc. But this Jewish family leaves from Bethlehem. And I'm glad that you are highlighting, several of you, Bethlehem and Judah. They seem to have left on their own accord. They left Bethlehem. Okay, I know it was a famine, but this is the house of bread. And then Judah. Judah means praise in the Hebrew. It's Yehudah in the Hebrew. What a lovely place to live. And Ephrathah means fruitfulness. They left paradise, you could say. And they went to dwell, to sojourn. And that means they turned aside from the road intentionally. That's interesting to take note of, because we're not really told, you know, they took it upon themselves to leave, or they were driven out of Bethlehem. We're not told that. But sometimes checking out the Hebrew, the original language, intentionally, you know, says something to us, perhaps. You know, we don't want to read too much into it, that's for sure. We don't want to have white space theology, you know, rule us in our understanding. But they set out for Moab. Moab was outside of the land of Israel. It was on the east side of the Jordan River, east of the Dead Sea. It took about, it was 50 to 60 miles from Bethlehem. So 50 to 60 miles, it could have taken about 3 days to travel there, traveling 20 miles a day. And but you're saying, well, God had given them the land of promise. Why? And somebody said, you know, didn't they believe that God could provide? Just like when Abraham, God showed Abraham the land of promise, brought him to the land of promise, same chapter in Genesis 12, all of a sudden you see Abraham going to Egypt without consulting God, without praying. It doesn't say that he prayed to God and said, you know, God, there's famine in the land, should I go someplace else? It doesn't tell us that, but there was a lot of, as Jewish people would say, and Diane, you might know this word, soros. Do you know that word? A lot of trouble going on in Egypt for Abraham and Sarah because they went there, and then Pharaoh threw them out, and God punished Pharaoh. Go figure, but that's another story. And so why did they leave Moab of all places? God scattered God scattered the Jewish people. We read that in the Bible continually, and we see that the family of Elimelech and Naomi left, okay? They left. And so this family in Moab, can we say, is now in exile? Just like they left, the Jewish people were taken by the Babylonians in Daniel's day and taken there for 70 years. They were in exile. The Bible calls it exile. And that was with the Babylonians due to their disobedience. But fact remains that Elimelech and Naomi and Mahlon and Chilion have left, and they are not in the land that God had promised the Jewish people. Okay, so they are in exile. Now, we do know from Scripture that one of the reasons that God chose the Jewish people, one of the reasons for which God chose the people, was to be a witness for him to the Gentiles, all right? So keep that in mind, okay? It doesn't say anything about that being why they left, but just keep that in mind, because it does say this Jewish family intentionally left, but the text doesn't clearly state that they went to, you know, share the truth of the Word of God to the Moabites. Craig? I'm
trying to understand this in terms of history. So this was an exile of the Jewish people before they were a powerful nation. Because I think of the exiles after, you know, David and Solomon.
Oh, well, that's the exile that we know about in Scripture. Northern kingdom was taken into Assyria. They were exiled. Southern kingdom, Judah, was taken by Babylon. Yeah, but this...
that's way after.
Yeah, and I'm suggesting that this is a foreshadowing. Okay, again, if it's God's plan of redemption, I'm saying that it reveals God's plan of redemption. Do we see God's plan of redemption unfolding throughout the whole Bible? Yeah, and a big portion, obviously, through the Old Testament. 1200 BC. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, and the time of the judges, when there was anarchy. So we'll get to this point in a little bit. And so Elimelech, his name, we're provided with his name in verse 2 of Ruth 1, and it's like Diane said, my God is king. My God is king. Now, how insightful that is. And I've not mentioned this in the past in classes when I've taught Ruth, but it really smacked me. I think I've said smacked 5 times already this morning. But my God is king. Who in the world during the time of the judges, right? Anarchy, every man did what was right in his own eyes, veering from God. Who in the world would have called their child Elimelech or Elimelech? Elimelech, my God is king. A believer, right? A believer in God. So part of the remnant. And remember I said there is such a evidence of that messianic theme going through Judges by what we read in Ruth. When we read Elimelech's name, that tells me there were believers at the time of the judges. And we know that from having looked at the interplay between the angel of the Lord and some of the people. But my God is king is huge. And Naomi means pleasant. And I am on page 2 of your handout. And the two sons, as Richard had mentioned, Mahlon means sickly, and Kilion means pining away. Now, here's another who in the world. Who in the world is going to name their kids sickly and pining away, you know? But that's what the, check me out, Blue Letter Bible, look at the lexicon. But now I'm suggesting with what we just read, my God is king. Let's just take the description of the names. My God is king, pleasant, sickly, and pining away. I'm suggesting that what we are reading is the beginning, the very beginning of Genesis. We see creation and the fall of man. We see sin through the names. Why am I saying that? Well, Elimelech or Elimelech, my God is king. And I think of, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is God. He's there. There's no reason given for why he is there then, no background other than God exists, right? Period. So we sort of see that with my God is king. And basically I'm saying the Bible never argues the existence of God. So Elimelech married this woman whose name means pleasant. When Satan came to Eve in the garden, he offered her a pleasant proposition. It tells us in Genesis 3:6. And they were not supposed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I mean, when you hear what that means, good and evil. Now, Adam and Eve, I believe that they were created in innocence. Okay? I don't say perfect because there's no one perfect except God. So I believe that they were created in innocence. And evil, what was evil to them? But they were told not to do something by their creator. And they did it because it was pleasant to Eve's eyes. Interesting, right? And sin entered the world. So we might consider by reading My God is King and Pleasant for Naomi that we were recalling the fall of man. And then the sons of Elimelech and Naomi, sickly and pining away. Wouldn't that sound like the result of sin? Sickly and pining away, and then they die. They die. Elimelech dies. The boys die after they marry the Moabitess women, Orpah, and I'll wreck her name throughout this lesson. I know. I'll call her Oprah or Orca or something. So bear with me, okay? But it's now I'm forgetting. It's Orpah, okay? But they shouldn't have married those women. And I've got to tell you, and I don't know if this is in your handout, in Ezra 9:1, and you don't have to turn there, 1 Kings 11:2, no, I don't think I put that down there. Huh? It is? Okay. That in those passages, God tells Jewish people not to make marriages with the Moabites. Okay, it does say that. So just keep that in mind too, and we'll move on. But it was the Jewish boys who married the women, the Moabitesses, and they died. Okay, Orpah means stubborn or stiff-necked. Ruth means friend. Okay, so and their husbands die. Naomi, who is in exile in Moab, is left without husband and children. Just jot down, if it's not already in there, but I think it is, Deuteronomy 28:62 in your handout. Because God told the Jewish people when he gave them the blessings and the curses in Deuteronomy 28, he said, if you are disobedient, you're going to be fewer in number. And here she lost her husband and two sons, okay? And as widows, okay, Orpah and Ruth are now widows, and Naomi is a widow. They have a need. So how many of you have ever heard of M.R. Dehan? You've got to have heard of him because, you know, we're almost, some of us are the same age. Then there are younger ones for whom I'm very thankful. But M.R. DeHaan, he's the founder of the Radio Bible Class, and he wrote a book, The Romance of Redemption. And I recommend that book. And he says, the book of Ruth should be summarized this way. The experience of this Jewish family from Bethlehem is a picture of the entire history of the Jewish nation during the long years of her wandering outside the native land of Canaan. And it was a time when Israel was without a king. And he's suggesting that the beginning of the book of Ruth, chapter 1, is a picture of Israel in exile among the nations. Okay? I'm hoping that that perhaps might resonate. And in the book, we need to know that Naomi represents Israel and Ruth represents the Gentiles. There are a lot of times that I've read some books on other books from Ruth will say Ruth represents the church. Church isn't in existence at this time. So why say Ruth represents the church? You know, we're looking at the plan of redemption for Jews and Gentiles. Okay, so just keep that in mind, because that's going to bear a lot of, you know, that's going to bear upon a lot of what we're reading. So, and in the book of Ruth, in the midst of great heartache and tragedy, in the midst of great need, God appears. I love it. God appeared with the angel of the Lord in the book of Judges, and here God appears in the book of Ruth. How so? Look in, on page 3, I am. That sounds like a Yoda line. On page 3, I am. Okay, Ruth 1:6. It says, then she, being Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab, 50, 60 miles from Bethlehem, that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Isn't that beautiful? She had heard that. The Lord had visited. Talk about a foreshadowing of the Lord visiting Bethlehem. Right, Jesus being born in Bethlehem, the house of bread, and supplying all the needs that we have through being our Redeemer. So that verse just really jumps out at you. And Naomi had heard that the Lord, and the word Lord in all caps means Jehovah, Yahweh, had visited his people. God was revealing himself and providing for them by giving them bread. And to this verse is prophetic again in talking about Bethlehem, because Jesus is the one who said, I am the bread of life, and he came to be born in Bethlehem. Look at Ruth 1:7. Therefore, Naomi went out from the place where she was, and her daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. I can't tell you how many times, because I'm not going to count right now, and I didn't count before. Well, I sort of did, but it wouldn't be totally accurate. So you count in your study time. How many times return is mentioned in this first chapter, okay? So we see Israel, this Jewish family, leaving, and we see them returning. Now, I put down here in unbelief, and we're going to look at that in a moment, okay? So both Ruth and Orpah accompany Naomi on her trek to Bethlehem, because that was the custom of the day. Loved ones, if a loved one was leaving the country, they had to go at least to the border with the loved one. Okay, so Naomi saying to her daughters-in-law, go return, in verse 8, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, and she's talking about security. She's talking about marriage. Each in the house of her husband. Okay, do Orpah and Ruth have husbands at this time? No. Mm-mm. So, but God, Naomi's asking God to provide for them in that respect. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And verse 10 says, and they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. You know, but Naomi's not letting this issue die. And she says in verses 11 through 14, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? And you're thinking, what is this? Verse 12, turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I have expectation. And this is the first time that hope is used in the Bible. It's the Hebrew word tikvah, and it's the first time that we see that. If I should have, now I say that, but you know what muddies the water a little bit? is all the translations. So for New King James, for King James, probably for New American Standard, it's the first time, but you would need to check that out. But I believe that those translations are closer to the original, the new, especially New American Standard. Okay. So if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and shall also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. What is she talking about? And it goes into it on page 3. She's talking about Levirate marriage in the Hebrew. I was going to say the culture, but God talks about Levirate marriage in Deuteronomy 25. Levir in Latin means a husband's brother. When a husband died and left no children, the husband's next of kin, his closest relative, that's important to remember, was called upon. It was voluntary, but it was thought to be the right thing to do for the closest relative to take his brother's widow and provide an heir, the firstborn son, a child, in the deceased's name, in the deceased husband's name. So a close relative of Elimelech could marry Naomi, and through that union, Naomi could give birth to the sons. But by the time, it could. I'll just leave it at that. Could. Then we read, this is where I want to get to, Naomi lashing out at God. So that's why I say they're returning, that she's returning in unbelief, Naomi is. She says, "No, my daughters, it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And that word "against" in the Hebrew, it really indicates a straightforward punch from God to Naomi. Then Ruth 1:14 says, "And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, and Ruth clung to her." I love those, the contrast there. Orpah said, you know, hasta la vista, I'm out of here. And here, you know, we've seen Naomi say, go back to your gods. What is a Jewish woman telling her daughters-in-law, go back to her own, the pagan gods? Again, coming back in unbelief. But Ruth, okay, so Orpah leaves, and we never see Orpah again in the pages of the Bible. But Ruth is clinging to Naomi. And this is what I thought you were going to say, Terry, before. She commits herself to Naomi, because this is what a lot of people get fixated on, the vow that Ruth makes to her mother-in-law. Little did I know, after I graduated Bible college, we used this vow. I wrote it into our wedding ceremony, and Nancy did too. Okay, I took it in Hebrew. I guess the Hebrew, I don't know where I was, but this is a Gentile daughter-in-law vowing to her Jewish mother-in-law. It's not to husband and wife, but it sounds good in wedding ceremonies. Whatever. So, verse 15. Naomi says, "Look, your sister-in-law has..." Oh, this is where she says about going back to her gods. "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." Oh, my gosh. So, the vow is found in verses 16 and 17. "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people, which are the Jewish people, shall be my people and your God, my God." I think it's a package deal that we have a love for the Jewish people if we've come to know the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. Verse 17, "Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." So she's vowing allegiance to the God of Israel and to his people, and of course to Naomi in this sense. Okay, look at verses 18 and 19 as we wrap up. "When she," Naomi, I'm looking at, we're wrapping up soon. "When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, Naomi stopped speaking to her." And I don't know, I smile every time I read that, and I think, and I say, Naomi is such a pill. But that's probably not fair, because she might have stopped speaking to her, and she's stopping, she's not going to tell her anymore, go home, you know. She might have said, oh, look, there's a pretty flower, let's pick it, but she didn't talk about going back to your people and your gods.
I think
but,
she quit arguing with her about
returning. Yeah, okay. Yeah, but I have seen Naomi as a pill. But see, but even though I say that, I see transformation with Naomi, and that's beautiful to see in the books of the Bible. That's beautiful to see in us, right? So it says in verse 19, now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, 50 or 60 miles away. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? All the city. Isn't that interesting? Why am I saying that? Because this family left, Elimelech and Naomi and the Machlon and Kilion, because of the famine. There were people who stayed there. And this is after I started studying the book of Ruth several years ago. I said, this is the answer when people will say, well, there's no indication of Jewish presence in the land. Yeah, there is so many. I mean, the temple, the ruins, etc., etc. And Jewish people having been there at this time, when 1200 BC, when they took off a family to Moab, but here many remained. And I say many because of what we're going to read, especially next week. But look at verses 20 to 21 in Ruth 1. But Naomi said to them, to all the city people who were welcoming her, she said, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitter. Oh my gosh. Oh, she's lovely. You know, this is a very, she's being welcomed and she's trashing that welcome. And she said, call me Mara, call me bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And she's blaming it on God. She says in verse 21, I went out full. Okay, here's another thing about unbelief. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. I mean, now God visited them with food. What is this full and empty? And she's probably talking because she has lost loved ones. But also, it's a foreshadowing of our reading chapter 37 of Ezekiel. The dry bones, okay, foreshadowing of that, because, and also Ezekiel, and this is not in your handout, verses, chapter 36, verses 24 to 27, he brings them back to the land in unbelief, and then he sprinkles clean water on them, and then the new covenant gives them a new heart, heart of flesh, and his spirit comes upon them, and this is, of course, the future for Israel. So Naomi's telling them the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with them. Very interesting word, insightful. It's an insightful, not interesting word, Almighty, because that word Almighty is Shaddai, and Shaddai means the one who provides, the one who satisfies, the one who nurtures, the one who strengthens. So she's saying that God has afflicted her, and then she uses his Hebrew name Shaddai, one of his names, Shaddai. And what is that telling us about her heart? Does she realize that God is the one deep down inside who nurtures? And it's an endearing name, Shaddai is. So look at verse, let's see, 22, the first part of it.
Isn't there a wonderful song written called El Shaddai?
Yes, yes. It's a messianic, yeah, we say a messianic song because it has the minor chords in it, yeah. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. How many times have we read Moab? I mean, this is driving points home, don't you think? With return, Moab, etc., sickly, pining away, and, oh, I can't get over that. Naomi and Ruth, two destitute widows, in that culture especially, they are in Bethlehem, and destitute widows don't normally survive unless a kinsman redeemer comes alongside of them. And we are going to see, let me see, I think there was one more verse. Yeah, let's drop down because of time. I don't want to go into that so much. But we are seeing a prophetic picture, obviously, with the book of Ruth. Look at Ruth 1:22, the last part of it. And this sounds like it could be a throwaway comment. But it says, now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. That is so beautiful. We see Ruth as a bridge between anarchy, between Judges, I'll put it this way first, the book of Judges and 1 Samuel. We see anarchy in the book of Judges. We see a season of grace. We really didn't capitalize on that so much, although we see God's hand working even in chapter 1. But harvest time, it's a time of harvest, and it's a time of the barley harvest. And if you know anything about the barley harvest foreshadowing, it's the Feast of First Fruits that the Jewish people celebrate even this day. Ask your Jewish friend if they could tell you something about the Feast. Ask your Jewish friend. She might be. Ask her about Feast. Tell her we spoke about the Feast of First Fruits because Jesus rose from the dead on the Jewish Feast of First Fruits. It's amazing. It's amazing when you get into studying that. But here it's the barley harvest. God, the Holy Spirit, is so exact in bringing out all these details that at first pass we could just zoom right over it. But when we start digging in a little bit, and it could be a little bit at a time, I can't tell you, like I said, oh gosh, I think maybe about Leviticus 25, maybe today, no, it was about something else, that I saw for the very first time. God's word is alive and powerful, isn't it? And we constantly see more riches in his word that exalt him and drive home the account of his majesty, of who he is, and his love for us and his plan of redemption for us. Okay, we're sort of beyond time. Emily did leave. I know she had to leave it after. Oh, and I got to get to... Okay, I got to get to the worship center at 10:40. But any questions? I don't know. You people that are listening don't need to know that on the recorder. But any questions, Richard?
Amalek's father was probably Salmon, who married Rahab.
Yes.
And so Rahab was a strong believer, even though she was a Gentile herself.
And we saw that in Joshua.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. So there's that messianic theme. And the reason I am talking about this as much as I am, because there are some teachers who teach there's no messianic theme in the Old Testament. Oh my gosh. Craziness. Okay. Questions, comments, anything? Okay, read Ruth 2 and 3, okay, before we get together. And I'm thankful we were able to complete Ruth 1. Father, we thank you for your beautiful, beautiful word and who you are. You are transcendent above this creation and immanent. You are near. We praise you for that. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.